Find your seats, please. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that we can come before you to worship you. We thank you for your word that guides us and helps us have a relationship with you. We thank you specifically for the book of Psalms that is just so passionate and really helps us draw closer to you. I pray that you will do that today, that you will give me the words that we all need to hear. I pray that this will be a time that pleases you and that we will be able to leave here feeling like we have just gotten closer to you and learned how to pray to you acceptably. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this is the Bible class portion of our service, and as most of you know, we've been studying out the book of Psalms. This is what we're doing. We are on week 8, so we are in the middle of the laments portion. A few people pointed out to me last week that lament is the correct pronunciation. So I appreciate y'all keeping me straight. That's them Sunday words we were talking about. I'm getting tripped up by my own big words. We're going to... Oh, there we go. We talked about this a little bit. Actually, I'll go ahead and ask. How many of you did the homework? All right. I know many of you, or at least a few of you that I know of, wrote your own laments and tried this structure out, so that's encouraging. If you didn't do that, you can give it a shot later on as well. But hopefully this structure helped you. And we introduced this, I gave you this list last time. We're going to talk about the first two, the imprecatory and the penitential today, and we'll get to more of the complaint-type psalms next week. But turn to Psalm 83, another big word, imprecatory psalms. We talked about how that means the opposite of intercession, where you basically pray for somebody else's destruction. And I gave you the example of Psalm 83 to read. Let's read it. It says, O God, do not keep silence. Be not quiet, O God. Be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. With one mind, they plot together. They form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the people of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like refuse on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. Make them like tumbleweed, O my God, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, so that men will seek your name, O Lord. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. What did you think about that psalm? Anybody? Harsh? Yeah. That's why I gave it to you. The concept of angry songs should not be foreign. If you think about it, a lot of hard rock, rap, especially the early songs of those genres, We're a lot about expressing anger, and there's many other genres that have protest and artistic expressions of anger. I wonder how these sounded like in the Hebrew, original Hebrew songs. We don't really know. I wish that would have come with the biblical, you know, the notes or whatever. That would have been kind of cool. But we don't know. But I want to look at this psalm and two other psalms in the list that I gave you that really just spoke to me. And we're going to compare them side by side a little bit. So we'll look at, you know, these appeals. Oh God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, oh God. Be not still. Psalm 109, oh God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. Common theme there. Look at Psalm 35. Verse 1 says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. That was David's song, as well as 109. You know, the idea here is that you can move God to action. That he will fight for you. And that is the appeal that these men are starting off their psalms with. And you can imagine, I mean, it's, you know, sometimes we're uncomfortable with this idea of, you know, praying for somebody else's destruction. But you can imagine when you're being persecuted by all these other nations, or you're in battle like David found himself in most of his life, and he was literally being chased by other armies. You know that you might have some of those kind of feelings, and that you might want God to fight for you. And it's either, you know, they lose the battle and they get killed, or you do. It's kind of what, you know, so which one would you prefer? And, you know, I'm just trying to help you, you know, get in their shoes when they wrote these songs, right? Let's look at their complaints. Back in Psalm 83. Talks about the alliance. With one mind they plot together, and it lists all these nations. Even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the land, to the descendants of Lot. Let's look at 109, verse 2. For wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Psalm 35. Verse 11. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. You know, these are feelings of betrayal, of being accused, of people saying lies against you. In the first case of this alliance against Israel, have you ever felt, maybe not militarily, or some of you might, but have you ever felt like everybody's against you or that you're alone? Maybe there's just a lot of pressure on you at work, family pressures, people make you mad. You've been hurt by someone close to you, and you feel betrayed. And that happens a lot. Usually the people that hurt us the most are those that are the closest to us. Maybe your spouse. So, we can relate to some of this, I think. Or in the case of Israel as a nation, you know, that was the people of God. So, again, like I said last week, we can look at some of this as from the standpoint of the church. When sometimes there's persecutions against the church. You know, how do we feel about that? Somebody is attacking the people of God. There should be a certain indignation about that, that certainly David felt and Asaph felt. Let's look at what they asked for again. In Psalm 83, it mentions Sisera, Javan, Oreb, Zeb, Ziba, Zalmunna. Did anybody recognize those names? They all got killed, that's the hint. It refers to the time of Deborah and the time of Gideon. And they were the enemies of the Israelites. Sisera had a peg of a tent nailed through his head. And the other ones probably were beheaded. So that's what this guy is wishing upon his enemies. Let's look at 109. Verse 4. Or, is that right? I guess so. Actually, let's start in verse 6. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Talk about harsh. Going after a man's family. That's rough right there. Let's look at 35. Verse 4. This is David again. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. That'd be tough. Since they hid their net for me without cause and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. So ruin and shame. That's what they're praying. It's in the Bible, so we should talk about it. We're talking about the whole will of God. Now, am I advocating we start wishing evil upon others? That doesn't sound very Christian. But, you know, do you ever feel this way? Do you ever feel angry? Now, you know, the sisters can get what they will out of this. I'm going to talk to the men a little bit. You know, our wives sometimes tell us, you know, we're not in touch with our feelings, or they want to hear more about that. Now, we're in touch with this feeling. But let me help you out. I don't think that's the one they're talking about. But, you know, it's better to go to God with this than to lash out at your family. Not too long ago, actually, while I was studying this subject out, you know, I lashed out at work. A guy was insulting me, and I insulted him back. The pressure got to me. I was just feeling a lot of pressure, and it hit me. You know, I need to do better at coming to God with this, with these feelings, with these pressures. I mean, I had to apologize. It just wasn't good. But, you know, I realized that this is, you know, the Bible tells us to pray through these feelings as well. And maybe I need to pray about people that I'm feeling animosity towards, enemies, if you will, or people that I feel are treating me wrong, and that'll help me treat them better. There's another big word, cathartic purpose. Basically, what that means is like an emotional cleansing. It's getting it off your chest. in a way that helps you deal with it. And it's about what we were talking about last week, coming to God as you are, you know, praying through your feelings. And if that means anger, you know, I think a lot of times we're uncomfortable telling God how we feel. We want to get to the, you know, being right, and we want to say the right things. But, you know, you have to pray through it. You have to be honest about where you are before you can get there. You know, what I was thinking about, because I really don't like to bring my work home with me. You know, because I think my family sees me only a few hours during the week, every day. And so I want them to get the best of me. You know, I don't want to get home all frustrated and weighed down and feeling pressure and all these things. And that often requires prayer. Now, Richard's been talking to us about praying in the car on the commute. You know, I have a 50-minute commute on the way home. So, you know, I can take advantage of this. And if I can pray about these things, these pressures, this anger, if I'm feeling it, then, I can generally be okay and feeling good when I get home, and I can give my best. And, you know, it's not that I don't tell my wife what I'm feeling or whatever, but a lot of times if I just come in with all this pent-up anger, she might not be able to handle that, and definitely not my kids. And so, you know, just a few tips, things that I'm learning about this. I hope you can relate to some of this. Let's look at some of the other things they asked for once they started getting to the other side. 83 verse 18 says, "Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth." 109 verse 27, actually I put it up there, I forgot. "Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice." Psalm 35, verse 22. "O Lord, you have seen this. Be not silent. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, O Lord, my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we've swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long." You know, there's a certain evangelistic tone to these endings of these psalms about people knowing that God is fighting for his people. And ultimately we want to be good examples to others. We want God to be glorified. We want others to seek his name, like it says here. You know, so there's not just a cathartic purpose, but a judicial purpose. And you leave vengeance to God. That's what you're doing when you're praying through these things and you're saying, hey, God, these people are persecuting me. You know, you deal with them. Now, sometimes that requires God to bring justice, and sometimes it may be something else. I remember when I was in the Georgia Tech ministry, we had this guy that used to persecute the church there. He was like our big, we all knew who he was, and he ended up becoming a Christian. You know, that was awesome. But, you know, the Old Testament is full of the God's judgment upon the enemies of Israel. Egypt, the book of Judges, other Israel's victories. But, you know, the bottom line is we leave it in God's hands. And sometimes that's what he's going to do. The New Testament has examples. I recall the example of Herod that in the book of Acts, it talks about how he, you know, God just basically killed him of worms. And I always thought that was kind of out of place in the book of Acts, that passage there. But, you know, it kind of hit me that I bet you the Jewish church was familiar with these songs, just like they were familiar with the song in Acts 4. And maybe they prayed this kind of stuff. I don't know. But I bet you they were praying about Herod and the persecution that he was bringing upon Peter and the rest of the church. And he received his justice. You know, they probably felt like God was protecting them when that happened. And that's probably why it's in the book of Acts. And God answered. Another example is the example of Paul. This time, certainly the church was praying about him. We know Ananias knew who Paul was. But this time God answered differently. And Paul became the ultimate cause of men seeking Jesus' name. And so I want to encourage you to pray for your enemies, for those who might persecute you, but to leave the anger in God's hands and trust in His wisdom. And that's what these men did. So that's imprecatory psalms. We're going to change pace a little bit. I hope that helped you, though. Oh, penitential psalms. These are psalms that talk about being contrite about your sin. Psalms of repentance. This also should not be a foreign concept, even secularly. How many songs ask somebody to forgive them? Please forgive me. Sad songs. Spiritually, we have a lot of songs of this nature as well. Now, I mentioned the power of music. I'm not necessarily good at this by nature, but music really helps me. And I want to share two songs that help me. The first one I'm going to try to sing here to set the tone, and then I'm going to play another one at the end. But this is a song in Spanish. Some of the Latinos will probably recognize it. I did my best effort at translating it, so here it goes. I'm going to sing both. All right. Renew me, oh Lord. I don't want to be the same. Renew me, oh Lord. Put in me your very heart. Because everything I am inside of me needs to be completely changed, my Lord. Because everything I am inside my heart needs more of you. Renuévame, Señor Jesús. Ya no quiero ser igual. Renuévame, Señor Jesús, y pon en mí tu corazón. Porque todo lo que hay dentro de mí necesita ser cambiado, Señor. Porque todo lo que hay dentro de mi corazón necesita más de ti. I think I started that too high. I hope that came through, the feeling in that song. But that song really helps me. I feel it. It helps me when I know I need to repent of sin. And I've heard it several times at retreats, times when people are open to changing. But let's read Psalm 32 and then Psalm 51 later on, which is the one I gave you as homework. It says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's just a great psalm, and it really could be the theme of this idea. I mean, forgiveness is such a huge blessing. It's the cornerstone of our faith, if you think about it. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. That's at the center of everything we are as Christians, as a church. And it talks about, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And that's what happens. I mean, silence, hidden sin, will just destroy you from the inside out. And confession, on the other hand, which he talks about as well, is cleansing and leads to forgiveness. But you got to have that step in between, which many of us want to skip. We want to get to the forgiveness without the confession and the dealing with the sin. And it says, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Is it me or is it hot in here? You know, Steve Collier did a class on repentance not too long ago, and he talked about three different stages where repentance, the change of mind, was the middle step, the second step. But there's also godly sorrow before you can do that, and there's the action where you prove your repentance, which is step three. And, you know, we're talking more about the first step here, the godly sorrow. It's got to happen. You got to allow it to happen while you may be found. You know, sometimes you're convicted about a lesson. You're at a conference or something, or you just have a quiet time. You study something out that convicts you, that lets you know that you need to change something. You gotta strike while the iron's hot. You gotta allow yourself to feel that godly sorrow. You gotta pray about it. You gotta confess it and be changed. And a lot of times we let those moments pass. You know, that's where these songs help me. Because it's like you gotta feel those emotions. It's part of the process. Psalm 51. I told you this is one of my two favorite psalms. I've seen grown men, including myself, shed tears just reading this psalm, thinking about their sin. And I'll read the superscript because it's very relevant. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, then bulls will be offered on your altar. I mean, I've always been amazed at the historical context of this, because this psalm is, in essence, a public confession from the king before all the people of his grave sin. It says that, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die.'" It's a simple response. That's how David responded. And then he wrote this song. This song that was sung for centuries and thousands of years later. There's tons of songs written about this song. How do you respond when confronted about sin? Something to think about. But let's look at the process here. You know, he appeals for mercy. According to your unfailing love. We heard that phrase last week as well. It's a theme in Psalms that we need to trust in his unfailing love. But we need that mercy because we know we need his love and we know it doesn't fail. He's got a confession. "Against you only have I sinned." Then he asked for God to help him change. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He knows his heart is evil, is sinful, and he needs help changing from the inside. You know, there's many songs about this verse. All of the ones that I know about Psalm 51 camp out on this particular verse. "Create in me a pure heart." And the one we're going to play in a bit emphasizes it. You know, but we need help. We desire purity, righteousness. We desire to do God's will. But sometimes we just feel like, in and of ourselves, we can't do it. Well, it's true, but God can help you. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." I love that verse, and, you know, we need to go through that part of the process. The contriteness, the broken spirit. So we can't just skip to the next stage and try to focus on step three of action, of doing some religious things, doing some sacrifices without the heart behind it. On the other hand, though, there has to be the restoration. You know, he asks, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You know, salvation, which is the forgiveness of sin, is supposed to bring joy. Okay, so some of us are on the other flip side of this, and we want to stay at the guilty part. And we just keep beating ourselves up. And, you know, you need to move on and get back the joy of your salvation. God wants his salvation to bring you joy. There's a vow. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." And that's what, I mean, salvation, God's forgiveness should motivate us to want to do the same, to want to give that forgiveness or help other people achieve that forgiveness, to pay it forward, if you will, to share what we have with others who need it just as desperately as we do. It's another song that I love. It's a very simple song, and I just want to play it for you based on this psalm. If you can hit it, feel free to sing along if you catch it.
"Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me.
I hope that helped you. That concludes the class for today. I'm not giving you too much homework today other than start putting this into practice. Not just for next week, but really as a part of your spiritual life. Just getting in the habit of pouring out your heart to God in these different ways.